I do not know if I have ever gone right from singing a special to preaching before. So new experiences tonight. Appreciate that. Very thankful that I have an opportunity to be up here tonight. I always take a moment as I am given these opportunities to just stop and thank the Lord. I really appreciate His grace unto me and the fact that He gives me these opportunities, the fact that He's given me a pastor that has afforded me these opportunities. So I just want to say how much I appreciate getting to be up here and appreciate everybody that came out tonight. And of course, part of the deal being Timothy men is we have to rag on one another as we have our opportunities to get up here. So I already hit Brother Mike tonight. You're welcome for that. Now I get to hit Brother Cook. We will be in Hebrews chapter 12, but to really get the full emphasis, and honestly, if I were to get the full emphasis, I'd have to start in Hebrews chapter 1. I think context is important, and so I want to back up to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm pretty sure Brother Jake read two verses on Sunday night, so I'm making up for his lack tonight in Scripture. So let's read and see what we can get. And I'm trying to keep with the, well, I guess it's only really a theme. Brother Jake said he's doing a series. I as well am trying my hand at that. As I prepared this, I realized I had bitten off a little bit more than I can chew. But we're going to see how it goes. So as Pastor says, this is our time for training and all that kind of stuff and trying new things. So we're going to figure it out. Ah, there it is. Look at that. I feel really special now. Got my own graphic. The bad thing is totally just spoiled the title of the message. There's when you preach a message, you build up to that moment where you're like, this is where I'm going. And that is now ruined. Thank you, Brother Dan. I did turn around. That's my fault. I ruined my own message. All right, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll see where we can get tonight. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? It means that faith is not something invisible. It ought to manifest itself in your life by visible things. People should see your faith. Coming to church and assembling is a visible aspect of our faith. I think I've heard people say what you believe will be witnessed by what you do. It says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Right there, I know you've heard it mentioned before, every doctrine has a demonstration in the Bible. We believe the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture, a taking away, as Thessalonians calls it, of the church. And you might say, well, the Bible doesn't say rapture. It doesn't have to. It's demonstrated in the Old Testament with Enoch. Not only is it mentioned in the Old Testament in Genesis, it's mentioned right here as well. Every doctrine has a demonstration. And I'll just throw this in there as well. If God translated Enoch at that time because he walked with God and pleased God, then I guess it wouldn't be too much of a stretch to presume that we as well should be pleasing God before he takes away the church. But I'm afraid that's not the testimony of many Christians nowadays. He says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. He's not just talking about salvation there. You can be saved and have very, very, very little faith. And if that's the case, then you have to grow in your faith so that you can please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For me, it doesn't so much matter what's happening around me in my city. I had a talk with a guy that came in to work today, and just out of nowhere, he goes, "So, what's your take on just the craziness going on around in the world?" I said, "I'm glad you asked. I'd love to share my take." And it was a great opportunity for me to essentially, in essence, say, I'm not shaken by it. I've expected this to come because I seek a better country. Don't get me wrong. I care. I'm concerned with what happens here in our country. But I'm waiting for the better one. So it was a wonderful opportunity to share that. People should see that of us with all the things that are taking place. Where was that? Aha, verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now listen to this. When you read these Old Testament stories, it doesn't always mention every little detail, but when we see the same stories recounted of in the New Testament, sometimes it adds a little bit. I don't know why, I just really like this verse. It says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He literally bound Isaac and laid him out. We were doing devotions the other night, and Juliana said, well, why did he bind him? I mean, he had a knife and everything ready to offer up his son as a sacrifice simply because God told him to do so. Why? Because he knew that if he did that, he had faith in God that he would raise him again, because God had already promised him that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's faith right there. From whence also he received him in a figure. And we know that all of that is a picture of God sending his own son to die on the cross for us. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You'd think after all that, God would give it to them right then and there. No, they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Every time I read that, I almost chuckle, because he's essentially saying, do you really think you have it that bad? And that's why I find it necessary to read chapter 11. Can any of us say that we have a testimony of faith like those people? Now, we have our own testimony of faith in the day and age we live in, and with the specific things that we face today, but those things were written for our ensamples to be an encouragement to us and to as well show us that maybe we don't have it as bad as we think we do sometimes. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Right there, everybody in here who says, you know what, yes, I can point to God's chastening hand in my life. Immediately you should say, God, thank you for dealing with me as with sons. Because if I was not a partaker of the chastening, then that means I'm not a son, but I am a bastard. Thank you, Lord, for your chastening hand in my life. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You know, you're not going to have a grand time while going through it. You might not have the most joyful outlook on life in the moment. But yet what it yields, it says, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Again, thank you, Lord, that when you chasten me, it's not for your pleasure. For my profit. Think about that for a second. If God's correction, if God's discipline, if God's scourging in my life, the affliction that he has to place upon me sometimes is for my profit and for my perfection, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, sounds like this is something I ought to embrace, something that I ought to welcome with open arms. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Some of us don't like exercise. And I'm not... Brother Joe, I know you're talking about physical exercise. I'm talking about spiritual exercise tonight, so please bear with me. Not all of us like exercise. Spiritual exercise. We don't want to undergo all those different... here's a perfect illustration. Pastor is not enjoying exercise right now. He's not. Why? Because he just got surgery. It is painful. But you know what? If he endures that, he sticks to it, listens to the physicians, and he will be able to walk again. Probably not this Saturday. But at some point, he will be able to walk normally again. Verse 12, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Do you see the picture that I see? Someone has been corrected by God, maybe a more serious circumstance, something that really was heavy on them. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And so it's this picture. I'm going to illustrate it and I'm going to look like a fool, but just bear with me. It's this picture of somebody who's literally just, because he's been chastened, he's been chastised, and now, I don't know a better word to put it, he's just down, maybe even discouraged. But the instruction is, don't stay like that. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Stand up. Get back into position. Why? Because if we go back to verse 1, what does he say? And let us run the race with patience. I don't know about any of you. I ran track in high school. Some of you probably don't believe that, but I did. I was actually pretty fast too. I've never ran a race like this. Never. Because I can't move very fast. And the goal is not that we move fast. He says run with patience. But can I just say this? The goal is that we move. The goal is that we run. It's not to, and listen, there's seasons of life, especially when we're going through God's chastening, that we have to slow down. Because sometimes we're going so fast that we're not catching the things that God needs us to catch. And so I am not advocating for just run, 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 run. Move, 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 move. And go as fast as you can. No, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. We run with patience. But the fact of the matter is, God says, listen, I did not chasten you to disable you. I chastened you to develop you. And so this is not a time to stop. It's simply a time to slow down. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the passage of Scripture, Lord. I cannot read the Hall of Faith, as it is called, and not be encouraged and strengthened, and at the same time, Lord, disappointed at my lack of faith, my lack of fight, my lack of forging a path, Lord, that is pleasing to you. And so, Father, help us tonight. I just pray that as we introduce the topic, Lord, that you would reveal something in your word that could be a help. Not every church service is life-changing, Lord, but you never know when you'll come across the one that is. And I pray that as the Word of God is put on the table, Lord, it would be life-changing for somebody, that you'd help that one that needs it tonight, speak to the one that is intently listening, Lord, the one that's diligently seeking you. I just pray that you'd bless your Word. Help me tonight as I stand up here, Father. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful snippet of a verse right there? And that's not even where I pulled my thought from, but verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son in whom he delighteth." That chastening is God saying, listen, I love you, I've received you, and I delight in you. When I discipline my children, and the Bible says it, it's for my pleasure. I'm a man. Not, you understand what I'm saying, especially those of you that are parents in here. But I can't perfectly execute that like God does. But I will say this, if I discipline and correct my children after the pattern of God the Father, then when I'm doing it, it is me saying, Samuel, even though you don't listen to a single word I say, I'm doing this, even though I've literally spanked you 50,000 times for the same thing. The kids behind is made out of iron. I'm saying, son, I'm doing this, number one, because I love you. I care about you. I have received you. I've taken ownership of you as my child, and I'm dealing with you as my son. One thing, and I'll say this tonight, he's in the room tonight, my dad. He only did one thing well. No, I'm just kidding. He did many things well. One of those things that I am grateful for as an adult now that my father did very well for me was discipline. Never did he discipline me that I for a moment thought he did it because he hated me. Was he perfect? No. I got yelled at a lot. Consequently, I yell at my kids a lot. I'm not perfect. Working on that. This passage of scripture is for me tonight. It's not just learning about God's chastening hand in my own life, but I want to learn how can I do that better for my kids. But the fact of the matter is there's when it's done well, and I don't always do it well, it's done out of love. And I think godly chastisement and correction isn't always received well by God's children. And the only reason I can think of, you're either an absolute rebel of a child. I mean, seriously, you're just either an absolute rebel and you despise chastening, or maybe you just don't understand it. You don't understand what God's trying to do. Each person in this room tonight has in some way, shape, or form experienced correction in their life. In fact, we probably do not realize how vital of a role it plays. From childhood to adulthood, correction, discipline, chastisement has had a major role in who we are now. Sometimes it is done well, other times it is not. Some understand it well, and some do not. Regardless, it is not a foreign topic to most, but when it comes to God and His chastisement, it can be a mystery amongst His children. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. A big part of the reason for that could be not having not experienced proper chastisement, and thus you have a disdain for it, an inadequate understanding of how to execute it, or perhaps you haven't understood that God desired to be so closely involved in your life that it would include correction. Some people don't like it because they say, God, I don't know if I want you that close. Even though He sees everything anyways, God, I'm not sure that I really need you to come in and shed light on that corner of my heart. I don't want you to be that close to me. I didn't realize that this transaction, this relationship was going to include you telling me what to do. Isn't that funny? Don't we act like that sometimes? I can say this tonight confidently that not only by this passage that we read, but by experience, God does desire to be that involved, and thankfully, He carries it out perfectly for each of us if we allow it to. When we walk with God humbly with a willingness to grow, believe it or not, we go through the process of chastisement on a regular basis. Because chastisement is not solely those times when God has to get our attention with affliction, but it is all the times that His Word reveals where we are wrong, and He shows us how to make it right. The frequency of it depends on how quickly we get on board with what He shows us. In fact, the word chastise itself is defined as this: tutorage, training, and of course there is an implication of discipline. But those first two words, when you hear the word chastise, it's usually not followed with the thoughts of, no, this is just tutorage, it's training. God's guiding me, God's leading me. But that is what the word means. There are, of course, different levels to it, and it is important for us to understand how it works and the purpose of it so that God can utilize it to aid us in our lives that are supposed to be submitted to Him. And so, as I said before, I'd like to try my hand in a short series, emphasis on short. I don't think I'm going to have time to go through all of this, so I have to keep it short for sake of time and with the opportunities that God gives me. But I want to preach a short series on the purpose of chastening. I propose that each of us should have a good understanding of the purpose of chastening, because this passage alone presents four exhortations regarding its purpose. I mean, if you just read this, you see right here, or at least when you do read it, you should come out of it saying, this is something I need to understand. I should understand this. Because he is, the writer of Hebrews, is exhorting those that he wrote to despise not chastening. So I as well have to place myself under that exhortation, and now I need to make sure I understand it. So we should understand it because of four exhortations regarding its purpose. And I want to pull our thought for the series from verse 5, and I will title it, Despise Not Chastening. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to dive into much tonight. I will give you the first point of the first point, of probably the first point. In order to despise not chastening, we see first that there is an exhortation refocusing to run in patience. Do you not, when you, well, I'm speaking to a mixed crowd tonight. Some of you are still children, so you do not discipline children. But for those that do, part of the disciplinary correction action is me desiring to refocus you. Because you have gotten off track. I'm trying to get you to see what it is that you're no longer seeing. And so my efforts, again, in the purpose of chastening, is I'm trying to refocus you. And if we look at verse 1, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so first we see an exhortation refocusing to run in patience. This chapter starts out with terminology that symbolizes a race. In fact, there are many references to a life of faith that is likened to running a race in Scripture. Now, anyone who has ever partaken in one, that is, a race, can see the significance of what is being said here and can draw applicable lessons from it. After reading chapter 11 and seeing the record of so many that lived and died in faith, this first verse of chapter 12 bridges the gap to the topic now at hand, and as stated before, that is chastening. Although these first two verses may seem unrelated, they perfectly connect to the whole thought that is expressed in the first 13 verses of this chapter. As stated previously, we should seek to understand the purpose of chastening, why God does it, and how He does it. Looking at verses 1 through 2 here, we see that the first exhortation regarding chastening is a refocusing to run in patience. Now, correction is not utilized by God to simply say we are wrong. I know you think, well, it's God. Why would he do that? But sometimes we as people love to do that. Sometimes we as Christians love to do that. Hey, buddy, guess what? You messed up here. Oh, okay, well, what do you want me to do? No, you just messed up. I wanted to make sure you understand you were wrong. And I had to make sure I pointed that out in you because it makes me look better. In fact, I'm just going to attack all the things in you that I actually hate about myself because it makes me feel better. See, we have that tendency, but God doesn't. God never reveals sin and things that are wrong in our life just to simply say, hey, guess what? I'm God, and in my righteousness... All right, who did this? You're about to get chastened, chastised, littering in the house of God. Shame on you. That's probably Ryan when he was doing Missions Minute. See, that was of the devil, because now I forgot what I was saying. Correction is not utilized by God. There we go. To simply say that we are wrong, but it is to show us that we are off track and that we need to get back on. When we lose sight of what that is, it requires us to be refocused. And that is what is expressed in these verses. Now, there are three areas that we need to focus on. Again, I'm just going to give you one tonight. I want you to notice the companions. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I read that, and really what I come out with is, look at what we have. He's not saying, wherefore, seeing we also, as in he's making a comparison to someone else who has something. No, it's more cumulative, as in he's saying, hey, not only do we have everything that I expressed to you already in chapters 1 through 10, we have Christ, the forerunner, the captain of our salvation, the way through the veil. Not only do we have all that, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And those witnesses are our companions in the faith. So you can't make any claims now that you have no companions. Well, I don't have anybody at church that relates to me. I don't have anybody that reaches out to me. I don't, you know, I'm really not finding somebody to support me. No, we have companions in the faith. Chapter 11. And that's just it. They're in the faith. We might not see them by sight right now, but what we do have is a record of their testimonies. And so look at what we have. And so in this process of refocusing, it's like this nice little reminder. God says, hey, you're not the only one who's been in this situation before. And so look at what we have. And so we see the momentum of it, when he says, we also. It, like I said before, it's cumulative. Look at all the other things we already have. We also have this. What a blessing. That gives us momentum. Again, if we're using terminology as if this was a race, which it is, then I'm going to continue with that terminology and say that that fact alone gives us what? Gives us momentum. Momentum to get back in the race. Momentum to get back up to speed to where I was before. If I am going through chastening and it gets me down, God says, hold on. We got to get you back on track. So I'm going to refocus you by showing you the companions. And so we see the momentum. Next, we see the multitude. He says, are compassed about. Now, you've probably heard it said before, there is strength in numbers. It's not just a few good men that came before us in the faith. No, we literally have an entire chapter dedicated. We literally have 66 books in the Bible. There's 27 in the New. How many's in the Old? 39. That's right. I don't know why I can't remember that number, and I'm horrible at math. We also have 39 books that show what? The multitude. There's strength in numbers. It ought to encourage us that we are not the only ones in this. We have a multitude that is literally surrounding us, if you will. And then we see the motivation. It says, with so great a cloud of witnesses. If you are running a race, typically it's a sporting event, and typically you're in a stadium, and you're surrounded by a crowd. Now, I'm not proposing, you know, I really don't have a settled belief on it. I'm not proposing that the saints that have already died are in heaven displaying what we're doing. I don't know if we have this spiritual audience. But the fact of the matter is, the terminology is likening it to, hey, you're in a race. And there is an audience, there is a crowd of people essentially cheering you on. It is a motivating factor for us. Again, to get back, to get refocused, to get back in the fight. And so there's the momentum, the multitude, and the motivation. Now, when we look to those that came before us, there are a few things we learned and why I read chapter 11. If you even just look at the last part of chapter 11, there's a few things that we see from their testimony in the faith. We learn that they made sacrifices in the faith. They're a sacrifice in the faith. They had to give up certain things to be able to run the way that they did. And so if we are going to as well run a race, especially when that race includes training, as we see later on in the verse, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It includes making sacrifices. We see that they had to do that, so do we. We as well learn of success in the faith. The fact of the matter is, they made it. They endured till the end, and I'm not talking about they earned salvation, but they held fast to their profession of faith. Something that he said earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, exhorting the Hebrews here that they weren't doing. He said, you need to do this. We should be taking heed to the word that's been spoken so that we don't let things slip. They weren't holding fast. But all of these examples that we have show us not just sacrifice in the faith, but success in the faith. So what does it do? It gives me something that I can follow after. Not only do we see success, we see strength in the faith. The fact that there is a great multitude of people that compass me about in the faith, that gives me strength. But it also shows me where they got their strength. Because it wasn't in themselves, it was in the Lord. And they held tightly to the promises. Lastly, we not only see sacrifice, success, strength, but we see suffering in the faith. There's a lot of suffering. If you notice, when we got to that part of chapter 11, I slowed down. Because I'll tell you why, if I was that one that was written of in scriptures, I'd want people to slow down and read and reflect upon what I went through for God. They give us an example of what it was like to keep His promises and suffer for it. And so then we get to chapter 12, and he starts talking about this topic of chastening. And he says, hold on a second. Consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Why are you getting to a place where you're fainting? You mean to tell me that I'm pointing out the fact that you missed church because you stubbed your toe, and you're now taking a position of, well, I just need to fall back a little bit. So you start to see in essence, how God views that. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What you think is bad is actually not that bad. And here, let me prove it to you. Look at these people in chapter 11. They already proved to you, showed you, suffering in the faith. And if it teaches us nothing else, it at least teaches us that if they can do it, then so can we. We ought to look to them before we try to get advice from those not even running their race. Let me repeat that. We ought to look to them before we try to get advice from those not even running their race, or those who actively do despise chastening. And you know who they are. You get into your own little pity party and you say, man, I don't like this. I don't like the correction. Hey, you know what? So-and-so don't like it either. Let me go see what their experiences was like. Maybe I can gain sympathy from the sorrowful right now in this season that I'm in. No. God gave us the companions for a reason. Because he says, I need you to garner strength. I need you to find success. I need you to find sacrifice and suffering through their testimony and show you that you can lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Straighten up. Get back on course. I'm here to help you. It's not a time to get down in the dumps. And it's not a time... misery loves company. That's not what it's for. And so far too many like to get around the wrong companions that coddle them in the pain of being chastised, and it's because they cannot see what God is trying to do with it in their own life. If you do that, then you miss the whole picture and purpose of chastening. So to conclude our first point of the first point of the first point, where do you fall in all that? Let me ask you this. Are you focused? If the first purpose of chastening is to be refocused, are you in a place where you actually need God's chastisement? Have you been in a season for a little while where you can say, you know what, I've not been focused. I've not been doing so hot, doing as well as I could be. In fact, my faith is kind of waning, and the Bible says, well, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Are you focused? And let me ask you this. In times when God does correct you, who do you look to get back on track? Who do you resort to? Who do you go and talk to? Is it the companions of the faith? Or is it those that will simply help keep you right where you're at, despising chastening? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the time that we've had already. There is so much here, Lord. And I just want to say thank you for your chastening hand, for what it means, for what it accomplishes, Lord. And Father, I'll ask tonight that you would please refocus us. Refocus me, Lord. I know there's many times that I need it. And I'm thankful that through your word, you do it. And so help us with these truths in your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Miss Sam has come to